enjoyed our worship time together this morning again. Just recognize I feel as a very unworthy vessel to be up here. I trust that God's word will do its part today. I'd like to begin with the story of a man named Greg. Many years ago, after Greg graduated from high school, he got a job with a company that made air conditioner parts for the auto industry. And Greg's job was to put together the compressors. And there was a lot of internal parts that had to be screwed together and put together. And it was a well-paying job. And part of the pay was that the owners would take part of his salary and put it into a retirement fund and add to it a matching amount. But it was back in those days, there was a lot of screws to put in, it was time-consuming, a lot of things to put together. And one day, a person came to him from R&D, Research and Development, and said, "Well, you know, Greg, there's like 80 screws in there, but we double the amount needed up in R&D. You really don't need all those screws. We figure what we need, and then we double it just to be safe." And so Greg got to thinking. He said, "You know, I could save some time." And he had all the instructions out there in front of him that showed where all the screws did. And he started just putting in less, maybe two-thirds and of those screws. And no one was catching it, of course, and since he was paid piece rate, he was able to do quite a few more compressors than he had before, and his salary went up. His retirement funds went up, and he was doing quite well. We'll get to the rest of Greg at the end of the message today. I'd like to take you to Genesis 2 this morning. Genesis 2. Verses 8 through 10, the title of the message, "Has God Indeed Said?" Genesis 2, verse 8 through 10. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground of the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads." Just pause and say that from what we can imagine is that the Garden of Eden was an extremely beautiful place. Just temperature was perfect, everything was beautiful, the fruit was great, there was a river, it was very, very good. Verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and keep it." And then jumping down to verse 25, they're talking about Adam and Eve, "were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Everything was perfect. There was no shame there. There was no nothing that was wrong. It was a beautiful, perfect place. A lovely place to be. And I've often wondered, I wonder how long that perfection went on. You know, it says that Adam lived for 930 years. I wondered already if the 930 years began the day he sinned. And so that's when his years are counted. And we don't know how long, it's just my imagination that he perfect. But anyhow, here comes Satan, the devil. Satan is a created being. He was a created being in the order of angels. He was an angelic being. We don't have a lot the scripture tells us about Satan, other than the fact that perhaps he was one of the top order of angels, a very beautiful person, being. But at some point, we know that Satan rebelled from God. He rebelled against authority, and he wanted to be equal or be God himself. He did not want to be under authority. And that is really what rebellion is. We don't want to be under authority. We want to be at the top. And we know later in the book of Matthew that Satan wanted Jesus to worship him. So we don't know when this happened, but we do know that at some point Satan rebelled, and Scripture would perhaps indicate that one-third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion. Again, that is surmising by looking at some Scripture. But Satan's aim became humanity. Humanity, Adam and Eve, they were the top of God's creation. I say the top, the most like him, at the most precious part of his creation. And so humanity became Satan's aim. And Satan went after Adam and Eve, and he had some tactics that he used. We're going to look at those. I see three steps of Satan's tactical assault of Eve. We're going to read in Genesis 3, 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said," and of course you would recognize this in the King James, "Yea, hath God said." This is the New King James, and from which I get my title. "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So Satan comes with tactic number one by saying, "Did God indeed say?" He attacked Eve's understanding of what God had said. Now, if you look at the record, if you go back to verse 17 of chapter 2, you see that God's command was given to Adam. And apparently before Eve was created, at least that's the way the record is given in Genesis chapter 2. So God gave the command directly to Adam. And so I'm assuming that then Adam passed that on to Eve, which might help explain why Eve added a part of the command about saying, "and you shall touch it." I don't know if Adam maybe added that himself to, you know, "Now, wife, don't even get close. Don't even, I'm not supposed to eat it. Don't touch it, wife." I don't know if Eve added that. It doesn't matter. But Satan's attack was God's understanding of what God, did God indeed say this? And I don't think up till then there was any question in my mind, in her mind, what God had said. But I do believe, because of the record of what happened, that immediately when Eve heard that question from this talking serpent, that she immediately, we may eat, but not this tree. So that was tactic number one. And then tactic number two, Satan contradicted God. He said, "No, you're not going to die." So first of all, he got her to, what did God say for sure? And then he went straight to the untruth and contradicted God immediately. He said, you're not gonna die. He moved her from thinking what God actually said to confronting her with a lie. And then step number three, Satan attacked God's character. He indicated that God was selfish. He knows, God knows that in the day you die, that you, day you do that, you're going to be wise. You're going to be like God's. You're going to be like Him, really, is what he was saying. So he attacked God's character. These steps are important because Satan still uses those tactics today. And we need to recognize that. And so we know that that Eve was led astray. She ate of the forbidden fruit, gave to Adam. He did the same, and sin followed. The fruit was good for food. It was attractive. But it was forbidden, and immediately there was results of sin. Those results of sin, there was shame, there was guilt, there was fear. They hid from God because of the guilt and because of the shame that they felt. And then when God asked them, of course, there was the blame game. And ultimately, when God asked Adam, when, of course, Eve blamed the serpent and Adam blamed Eve, but also ultimately he blamed God. Because he said, it's the woman that you gave me. Ultimately, Adam was blaming God for his sin. So human nature, and happens still today. There was punishment, increased pain in childbirth. Eve would desire to control her husband, but he would rule over her. Greatly increased toil in providing food to eat for Adam. And the ground was cursed with thorns and thistles. That's an important point. The ground was cursed because of Adam and Eve's sin. The ground was cursed. And, of course, there was physical death. They would return to dust, he says. Satan is still affecting humans. 6,000 years later, his target is still humanity. He's still going after us. And I believe he uses similar tactics. He gets us to question, has God indeed said? And then contradict God. And then ultimately to go after God's character and saying that God is not fair, God is not just, and all those things. How do we respond to those questions? I believe we need to do what Jesus did. Let's go to Jesus' temptation, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Three times Jesus responded, "It is written." He went right to the written record, right to what was written down. And it wasn't just any written record. It was God's written record. For all practical purposes, it was his written record. Notice that Satan decided to quote Scripture as well. Interesting. It's a very noteworthy point, folks, because it happens today. How often do you hear Scripture today taken out of context, misapplied for nefarious purposes? And we need to compare Scripture to Scripture. And just one example of that that I think of, you know, God is love. And Jesus accepts everyone as they are. Absolutely true, folks. Absolutely true. He also calls us away from a lifestyle of sin, whatever it is. That's also true. And so we always have to remember that. Well, part of the burden for this message came from the FCM Informer last fall. And I, of course, I threw it away. I should have kept it. But it was a very good article. And the article was explaining how Scripture is needing to bow to culture today. And it's happening. Scripture is needing to borrow things. Scripture that has interpreted a certain way and thought about for a certain way for 1,800 years has in the last 150 years been reinterpreted, pushed aside, and there are literally Christian pastors, leaders, and teachers today saying those Scriptures no longer apply for our culture. They're out of date, and we need to bow to those. And I'm going to give you just one example, just one. I'll explain later. I'm going to give you just one example. I'm going to give you this one, Romans 1, 26 and 27. I say this at risk. I say the one because I don't want you to get carried away with one thought. Okay? This is much, much broader than that. But I want you to just consider this verse right here, Romans 1, 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And I'm going to give you the raw version in the New Living. I hope this does not offend anyone this morning. Just the raw version, New Living. This is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turn against the natural way to have sex, instead indulge with sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burn with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Folks, those scriptures speaks very, very clear to me. And I have been told to my face that that's not what that means anymore. That's not what that means anymore. That's talking about something else. I've read it over and over and over again in certain periodicals that this no longer is with us. I give you this example as just saying that it's happening today by prominent Christian leaders who are saying that culture needs to bow to Scripture, when absolutely the opposite is true, when Scripture should be bowing, or culture should be bowing to Scripture instead of Scripture bowing to culture, if I say it correctly. I say that to just bring it out, but I want you to think beyond this today. I want you to think, what does Scripture tell us? And what should be our response? Should we look around and decide to interpret Scripture by what the people around us interpret? Or should we interpret and listen to Scripture by what it tells us? Who is bowing to who? You know, I'll go ahead and mention this, I guess. Modern Christianity barely blinks at divorce and remarriage. Is it possible that we'll barely blink in 50 years at same-sex marriage? I don't know. I did come across this passage just this morning in my one-year Bible, so I felt impelled to put it in here. Matthew 13, 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are Jesus' words. It is written. It is written. And yet, there's so much discussion today in the Christian community about, is there actually a literal hell? Folks, it is written. And if what bothers you is that God, it would be unjust for the guy that never heard of Jesus, don't let that bother you, because God is just and God is love, and God would never go against his character by putting a person in a place of damnation that did not have a chance. I don't know how to explain that. All we know is it's true. God is just, he's fair, and there is a hell. Those are two. I can't explain it, but we cannot. Don't let Satan mess with your mind about God's character, because he wants to do that. He wants to mess with your mind about God's character. Those two things are true. They always will be true. Well, if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, well, I'm fairly clear on some of these issues. Let me take you a little deeper. Let me take you a little deeper, because when you go to the Sermon on the Mount and you read Jesus' teachings, and there's much more than just the Sermon on the Mount, but look at just the Sermon on the Mount, and you look at and you read those beautiful attitudes, those beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the whole list of those beatitudes. It's written for our record. Where do I find myself? Am I salt? Am I light? Do I kill with my attitude? Do I commit adultery in my heart? Do I bless those who curse me? Do my good deeds to be noticed? Do I pray in secret? Do I lay up treasures in heaven or on earth? That's just a few. And I find myself way short, folks. Way short. Does that mean that it's impossible? I don't need to follow the Sermon on the Mount. No. It is written, folks. It's there. It's in black and white. And God didn't put it there to make us feel terrible about ourselves. No. He put it there to give us instruction, to show us the way to live, to show us the way to think, to show us the way to bless others. He's for us. He didn't put it there to pound us, to put us in the dirt. He put it there to show us how to live, how to think, how to bless others, how to be a blessing to our world. It is written. So I ask again this morning, is culture bowing to Scripture, or is Scripture bowing to culture? We must ask ourselves the question. And folks, if we find ourselves where our culture is in control of Scripture, our culture needs to change. Culture must bow to Scripture. In the Christian community, in my own heart, in my own way, approaching life. Back to Greg. couple years after Greg was into his business of building compressors, car companies were receiving complaints about early failure of their compressors. And they began to do some checking. They began to look. Each compressor was stamped with a date and a builder. And as it turned out, this company ended up being sued by the car manufacturers for millions and millions of dollars because they had to recall hundreds and thousands of vehicles. And it literally broke the compressor, the company. They went under, declared bankruptcy, and with it, Greg's retirement funds disappeared. And he was without a job, and no one would hire him. And his life went downhill. Now, this is a fictitious story, but it is so true to so much of life. I hope that you can be encouraged that as you look at Scripture, as you and I read Scripture, that we bow our hearts to the God of Scripture. We bow our lives. It is written. And we can't go wrong. When we follow Scripture, we obey Scripture, we love Scripture, we embrace it. Can't go wrong. On the day of judgment, it'll be great. There won't be surprises. There won't be things that God will show us that aren't here. No, there won't be surprises. The surprises will be people that thought, oh, I thought that long no longer applied. Oh, I thought that was no longer applicable to our culture. But it will not be an excuse. I hope this can be your encouragement to embrace Scripture in 2024. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it so miraculously for us today. And I pray that each one of us in this room would love it, would embrace it, that it would be the ruler of our lives, and that your Holy Spirit would do its work in our lives as we read, as we embrace, as we follow your word. Most of all, Lord, I pray that our lives would glorify you because of who you are in our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.